salvation has been accomplished in Christ alone, and he is the one mediator, the one go-between between God and man, between a holy and righteous God and sinful human beings. He and he alone is the agent of salvation. Salvation has been accomplished in Christ alone.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I wonder if someone were to come to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" How would you answer that question? Now, sometimes it isn't that direct, is it? But sometimes I've had situations where it is that direct with people, where they just say, "What do I have to know? What do I have to do to be saved, to be right with God?" Well, the Apostle Paul knew what it took to be saved, to be delivered from God's judgment, and to be right with God. And there was one instance in particular in the Scriptures I want us to consider for a moment, in which he was asked that very direct question. See, he was in jail. He and his ministry companion were in jail for preaching the gospel, stirring up trouble in the community by preaching the gospel. So there they were in jail. And they were singing hymns. Suddenly then there was a great earthquake. The doors flung open. The jailer was afraid for his life, because he had the responsibility to make sure those prisoners stayed where they were. And when he saw those doors, do you think any of the prisoners might have went running when those doors opened up? Absolutely. By the way, do you think that earthquake was just to spring Paul and Silas? Or might there have been a message in that opening up the jails? Opening up to freedom? Maybe, just a thought. But this jailer was afraid for his life because some of those prisoners no doubt escaped. And at that time, you were responsible for that. And if your prisoners escaped, it could cost you your own life as the jailer. So this man was afraid. He was going to kill himself. But Paul said, "Don't do that." And this man was so touched by the power and the message of the gospel that he said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Doesn't get any more direct than that, does it? And what did Paul say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And that's a short answer to the question. Now we need to explain what it means to believe, to put that trust and confidence in Jesus, what he's done. But that's how one is made right with God, by believing in the Lord Jesus and what he has done. Well, we've been looking here on this 500th anniversary of the Reformation at some of the situation that Luther was confronted with in his day. He said, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus." But Martin Luther was a priest. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And he saw abuse and corruption around him. And when he read the Scriptures, he was seeing a different message from some of the things that he had been taught in the seminary. And so in his day, what did the Roman Church teach in Luther's day to this question? What must I do to be saved? What was it? Pay for it. Yeah, that's a part of it. What must I do to be saved? Well, they would say, well, you must be baptized into the church. You must receive the sacraments of the church. You must avoid certain sins, mortal sins, unconfessed mortal sins, or you'll go direct to hell for that. And there is a treasury, a storehouse of merit or grace. You see, Jesus, his life and death, has given grace or merit that we can tap into and receive some of that to help us along the way to get saved. But not just Jesus, but who else? Mary and the saints. There's a treasury of merit for us to receive that can help us to be saved. But even in this life, we will never be fully purged of our sin, though. And so when we die, we go to a place called purgatory for the final purging or cleansing from sin. And you may be there a very long time. I don't know how long, thousands, hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of years. But when you are finally been purged of all of your sin, then you are fit for heaven. And so right now, people here, your relatives or friends, they can pray for you and they can do things to help you get further along in purgatory, to get out of purgatory sooner. In fact, you see, we have some pieces of paper here called an indulgence, that if you'll give the church money, then your relative will cut down their time in purgatory or even be released entirely from purgatory. It's called them indulgences. Well, that's a lot more complicated than what Paul said, which was what? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Right? So this is what Martin Luther saw, what he had been taught. But as he read the scriptures, he saw a different message. He saw the message of believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we've been looking at these five solas of the Reformation, that scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. That scripture alone is the ultimate source of authority for Christian doctrine and practice. It's not to be found in traditions, councils, or popes, but everything is to be measured by what this right here says. If anything, a council or a tradition or a pope says that is at odds with this, what authority? It's this, the Word of God. Scripture alone is the ultimate source of authority for Christian doctrine and practice. Faith alone. How is one saved? By our efforts, our good works, the things that we must do? No, the only work of salvation is to believe, faith. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God, and it's received by faith. It's not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And that this is grace alone, that salvation comes through grace, through God's grace alone. No one is wise enough or smart enough to make the right decisions for Christ. Salvation is initiated in the gracious heart of God. It comes from the gracious heart of God. It's received by and through God's grace. And when someone comes to believe in the Lord Jesus, even that is God's grace operating in that person. So people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Well, faith in what or who? In Christ alone. So salvation comes by and through God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. Salvation has been accomplished in Christ alone. And he is the one mediator, the one go-between between God and man, between a holy and righteous God and sinful human beings. He and he alone is the agent of salvation. Salvation has been accomplished in Christ alone. So Christ alone, what do we mean when we say Christ alone? Well, that salvation is found in no one else, in no other name. You know, have you ever wondered about, sometimes people want to say that different religions, well, there are different ways to God. You know, there are many different ways to God. Yeah, Jesus is one way, you know, but there are other ways to God as well. And I've often wondered, you know, when people say that, well, first of all, isn't it odd how you have these contradictory belief systems, and yet somehow all these systems that are saying very different things are all leading to the same place? I don't know how that works. But I've often wondered then too, like if we were capable of being saved through our efforts or through any other way, have you ever wondered why the Son of God then bothered to come into our world, to take on human nature, to suffer the wrath of God for our sins in the way that to take hell for you and me? Why he did that if there was any other way for this to happen? In fact, what did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion? What did he say? Father, if there be any other way, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He saw that cup, drinking that cup of God's wrath or God's judgment for sin. And in his human nature, he shuddered at the thought of that. And understandably so, didn't he? Father, if there is any, but there was no other way. And he was obedient. Obedient to the Father. So salvation is found in Christ alone. It is not found in any other person. It's not found in any other way. For he is the one mediator between God and man. A mediator is what? Is a go-between to make peace. And he is the one who has made peace between a holy God and sinful human beings. I want us to look at some scripture that tells us about this Christ alone, who he is. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Here, Jesus is gathered with his disciples. It's the night before the crucifixion. In just a few hours, he is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken away and is going to be put on trial by both civil and religious authorities. And he'll be crucified that next morning. So he knows that time is short. He will be leaving them soon. And of course, as is his character, as he is thinking about that, he is also, what, concerned for his disciples, his people. And he sees that it's finally beginning to sink. Jesus had been telling them for a long time that he was going to be crucified. The things weren't going to go the way that they thought. The disciples just saw glory ahead with Jesus, the Messiah, coming into his kingdom. And they were arguing about who was going to have the positions of glory on his right and on his left. But he had been making it clear all along that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be killed, he was going to be crucified. But he would die, he'd be buried. But what? He would rise again after 3 days. So the disciples had heard that, but I don't know about you. Sometimes I hear things, but it kind of can go in one ear and out the other if it doesn't fit what I want to hear, the agenda I want, right? Well, it seems that was finally sinking in. That, hey, he was serious about this. This is really going to happen to him. Now, if you were his disciple and you knew that that was going to happen to your rabbi, your teacher, you think you might be in danger too? Absolutely. So they were thinking about what was going to happen to their beloved Messiah, teacher. And no doubt they must have thought, well, what does that mean for us then too, as his followers, as his disciples? And so Jesus says this to them then, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Now, sometimes Jesus' disciples didn't always understand everything he was saying at that moment. I think his disciples were like us, weren't they? Human beings, and didn't always get it the first time or even the second time. And sometimes Jesus would say things they didn't mean, and they would think he was being literal about something. And here it seems they were interpreting like he was going, where are you going? He says, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? They thought he was going to go somewhere around Jerusalem or something. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, what? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So where was he going? Well, he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane and then on after that. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. Where was he going? He was going to the Father, to heaven. And you know the way. Well, what's the way to the Father? What's the way to heaven? Jesus. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now you might say, oh, well, he is the way. Oh, yeah, well, he's one way, but there are many ways. Well, wrong. Is that what it says right there? He didn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life, and I am one way that people come to the Father. No, he said what? I am the way, the truth, the life, and who comes to the Father any other way? No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the way. He is how to get to heaven. He's how to get to the Father. And he is the truth. You know, we live in a time here, in a culture, which has a kind of an odd understanding of truth that wants to deny objective, absolute truth and say, well, everything is relative. It depends on your perspective, your background. And there's no question that there are some complex issues and our backgrounds do affect how we process and understand things, right? But does that mean then that there is no such thing as truth or absolute truth? Absolutely not. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. If you want to know what's right, what's true about anything, he is the truth. It's been said, there's an expression, all truth is God's truth. And that's true, isn't it? Relatively speaking. Okay, that was a joke there. No, it's true. I am the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He's moral truth. He's spiritual truth. He's all truth. And he is the life. What is life? Well, that's the way Scripture defines life. Life isn't just being in a body that we're breathing in and out. That is not life. And the life is what? It's a state of blessedness in having the favor and approval of God. That's life. Not just physical existence. Not just existence, but an existence of blessedness. Having the favor and approval, that's life. That's eternal life. You know, when we say that he gives the gift of eternal life, that doesn't mean, well, you're going to exist forever. No, it means that we are going to exist forever. But it means what? You're going to exist or live forever in a state of blessedness in his presence. That's life. So he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And just to make it clear, no one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way than Jesus. He is the one way. He is the one way. One way and only way. I want to look at another way that the Scripture describes Christ. The way, the one way. Another is in Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now here in this, Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. afterwards, then he appeared to his disciples and to many others over a period of 40 days. He then ascended into heaven. And when he ascended, and when the sun went up, who came down? The Spirit came down, right? So the Spirit descended upon the believers there in Jerusalem. And as a result of this empowering of the Spirit coming upon them, they were empowered with wisdom and the ability to speak and to preach to people the message of the gospel. So now, if you were a religious ruler or authority then, if you were a member of the Sanhedrin or a Pharisee, and you knew you had this problem with this Jesus fellow who was undermining your authority, who was creating trouble for you, who was maybe going to create problems for the Jewish nation with Rome, so you want to get rid of this Jesus, well, what's the best way to get rid of him? Well, we'll crucify him. That'll shut him up. That'll get rid of his disciples, his followers. And we'll be done with this Jesus once and for all. So they crucified him. And that was the last anybody ever heard about this Jesus ever again, right? Actually, the Jesus problem had not gone away at all. And in fact, now it was worse. It was a bigger problem now. Because now, here are his followers out boldly proclaiming him. And guess what's happening? As they are proclaiming life in his name, powerful things are happening. People are confessing him, and thousands of them at a time coming to follow him. So now, look what it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they, as Peter and the others, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's a pretty good response to a gospel call, wouldn't you say? So on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well." So Peter had healed a crippled man in the power of the Spirit. It says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Jesus is the way. He is the one way. And Jesus is the name. He is the one name. The one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know what? There is salvation in no one else. There is no other way. There is no other name or person to call upon. There's only one. Didn't say. And there is salvation in a few other names, a few other ways, Jesus being one of them. So why are you giving us a hard time? And I said, what? There is salvation in no other name, only through Christ. Christ alone is salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's another passage I'd like us to look at for one more description of Jesus. Christ alone. He's the one way and he's the one name. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see that he is the one mediator, the one go-between, between sinful human beings and a holy and righteous God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, here Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy then. He's encouraging this young pastor to, first of all, he says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Jesus is the way, the one way. It is by his name and only his name, the one name. And he is then the one mediator. The one mediator between a holy God and sinful human beings. But in this, it's interesting here where Paul is telling him, Timothy, and urging that he and the others in that congregation says to pray for all persons, to pray for all, including all people in authority, for kings and all who are in high positions. So Paul makes it clear here that if we like a particular ruler or president, to pray for that ruler. If we don't like that ruler or president, don't pray, right?
No.
Oh, wait, no, what does that say? Oops, okay, all of them, right? To pray for kings and all who are in high position. To pray for all people, including the kings and people in authority that they didn't like. Now, were there some people in rule or authority over them in that day that were not friendly to the church? Absolutely. But he says what? Pray for them. So do you think if those believers could pray for Caesar and Roman governors, can we pray for those in authority over us? Should we? Absolutely. So pray for all rulers, and that we might also then, we as believers, to lead a peaceful and godly life, dignified in every way. That this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, who is our Savior. And then the Scripture says what? That God, our Savior, he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That this is on the heart of God. That God desires all to hear. He would desire all to be saved, but does that mean everyone is going to be saved? No. But that is his desire. He desires all to be saved, all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not all will, but that's on the heart of our Father. Is that on your heart? For there is several gods. No, there is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men. See, what is the fundamental problem between God and human beings? Our sin that has alienated us from a holy and righteous God. But we have a go-between. And there's how many of them?
One.
Christ alone is the one mediator. And he gave his life as a ransom for all. That is, in giving his life, he paid a price in order to get. When someone pays a ransom, what are they doing? They're paying a price in order to get a loved one back to themselves. So isn't that a wonderful way of thinking about Jesus? He is a ransom. He paid the ransom. We were captive to sin and death, and he paid the ransom with his own life to purchase us back, to bring us back to God. And there's only one person who could do that. And that's Jesus Christ. No one else can purchase our salvation. Christ alone is the way. Only in his name is salvation. And he is the one mediator between God and man, the ransom for all. So you might ask, so what? Well, I would remind us where we started, that salvation has been accomplished in Christ alone. There is no name, other name under heaven by which we must be saved, only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. And he is the one mediator between God and man. So salvation, deliverance from God's judgment, does not come through any other way but Jesus Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, what about this idea, this notion of Christ alone today? What does that mean for you and me here today? Well, you don't hear this message preached by everyone out there, do you? You hear many different ways. Still within the Roman Catholic Church today, there still is the system of things one must do to earn or to achieve God's grace or merit in some way. There's still purgatory. You still must be purged of all of your sin. Salvation is not a gift that's given by God's grace alone, but you must be purged of your sin after you die before you can enter his presence. Probably the thing that we see most in our day, though, is universalism. Again, this idea that there are many ways. In fact, you might even say you don't have to choose any way at all because everyone is going to be saved. Is that right? I don't think so. So there are those today who would say that salvation is found in many different ways, many different approaches to God. And some even to take it so far as to say, everyone's going to be saved anyway. But as we read the scriptures, is that what we see? That everyone is going to be saved? That there are many ways? No, there is one way. It's Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So I'd ask, who are you trusting with your eternity? Anyone or anything other than Jesus? Trusting, putting your faith in his life, his perfect life of obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection. Faith unites us with him, through which we are given the gift of righteousness and holiness. We don't have to spend millions of years in purgatory to be purged of our sin. Millions of years in purgatory, does that sound like good news, the gospel to you? He is the gift. And that's why it's good news, the gospel. Are you trusting in him? And if you have, if you do trust in him, then I ask you, well, who are you living for then now? Whose glory are you living for? You see, that's the last message in our series we're going to look at next week on these five solas. Here is God's glory alone. That he alone is worthy. That he alone deserves the glory. He alone is worthy of our lives and all that we have. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through and for God's glory alone. And we know this on the basis of the authority of the Scripture alone. This was the message of the Reformers, and this is a message that we still need to hear today, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have in Jesus. We confess, Lord, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And we declare, along with your word, Lord, that there is no other way, that Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only name by which we must be saved. He alone is the one mediator between God and man. We thank you for him. We put our trust in him. And God, help us to live for him and for his glory, for your glory alone. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.